There you go. The tape recorder's on, so if you keep talking, it's taping you.
It's not on back here yet.
Okay. Oh, we're... All right. As we get started, I want to correct. I made a mistake, an error last week, and I was corrected on it, and I'm glad. Excuse me. We always just want to get the scriptures right. That's all we want to do. So last week on your notes, I put that the, and you are complete in him, and I told you that that was a singular. That's wrong. It's a plural. And I know what I did, and it's really dumb. It was a dumb error. And I read the, and ye are complete, and I read the Y-E in the King James. And I thought, oh, that's singular. And I didn't look at the Greek. And that's my fault. I always do, and I didn't. And I just had it in my head, and I went and I did that. So I got a couple of things here. I'll pass them around. This is just King James English, and just to show you. And that is a plural there. So it would be, so the ye in the King James English is plural. It would be you all, good Southern, you all. So you all are complete.
Not to correct your correction, yes. But sometimes the King James isn't completely consistent.
That's right. I did look up also on there, and sometimes the King James is not consistent in how it uses these things. But what I gave you is different... different places. I gave you three different places where they talk about ye, thee, thou. So that was my error, and it was last week. So I made up a new set of notes, and I'm going to talk about that for a little bit, about what significance does that have from being a singular or a plural. Actually, with it being a plural, it does include the fact that each individual, so you can pass those back. This is the new set of notes, changing that to you all on the notes. So as that's going out, let's have a word of thanksgiving. And ask that we might be taught by the Spirit. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together. The weather is kind of harsh out there, the rain and all, but yet it wasn't too bad when we came in on the roads, and we thank you for that. Thank you for those who are in attendance. We thank you for the fact that that we work together with each other, and sometimes that means being corrected, and we appreciate that, because when we're corrected, then we know the truth. And thank you for the ability to stand up and to recognize the mistake and try to correct it. So our Father, we thank you for that. We also would ask that this evening the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that we might be edified, we might be built up and mature tonight, and really appreciate what you've done for us under grace, and and are doing for us under grace. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So back, we're in Colossians chapter 2. By the way, if you ever do make a mistake with anyone in your life, correct it. Correct it. I have known people who I personally have gone up to. I've always tried to be honest with you, and I always was honest. Actually, last week it was a good opportunity. I told you I knew I wasn't perfect and my notes aren't perfect, and sure enough, neither one was. So it happens. But you remember, and may this be a good lesson for us all, that if we tell anyone something about the scriptures and we learn that that was not correct, then you stand up and do it. I do know pastors who have gone up to and told them that that wasn't correct, and they'll say, yes, okay, and never, and by the way, there's more than one, quite a few of them, they will not get up in front of the church and tell them that they made a mistake. They kind of think that the church won't respect them, and they'll lose respect for them, and they won't have a ministry because they'll be non-credible. First of all, I don't care about any of that. You don't want to come here anymore because I made a mistake. Bye-bye. It's okay, you know? Goodbye. If you don't want to come. I do make mistakes. I told you that. But I'll correct them if I am corrected and let you know. And I will try to do that. And if you ever make a mistake, a good example, hey, what are we doing here? We're here to glorify God. And it doesn't matter about me. It matters that it's correct with him. Or to put it the way Pastor Schaefer says, we want to just get it right. I tried to use his kind of emphasis. Okay, we already prayed, so let's go look at the new set of notes that I gave you. So I put here, ye is a plural. I'm under number 1B, and ye is a plural, you all. Indicating each individual, yes, is equally complete in Christ. You see, if Paul's writing to the Colossians, and we're going to get into a little bit more tonight of why this verse is coming in here, but as he's writing to the Colossae saints, and he tells them that you all together have been made complete, continually in the past, right up to now, you have been made complete by another. That completeness in Christ is done. And so what it's looking at is that it's for every single Christian. It's not making one Christian above another Christian in Christ. We're all equal in Christ. We all have those benefits. So I think it's emphasizing that every one of us share in that completeness. We all have that completeness because of the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit into Christ. We have been made complete. So you can look at the notes again. What we want to do is go on. Any questions on that then? Do you understand it's a you all? All of the Colossae saints are complete in Christ. All of them. Okay. We left off under number 2E, I think we were at, where it's this completeness, or what's the other word that we told you? It's actually the word for, it's a capacity word, been full. We have been made the fullness. We are, by another, made the fullness in Christ. It's a capacity word, and it's looking that we're filled to completeness in Christ. And so this is a new thing. It's only provided to the New Testament saint. Christian completeness or fullness in Christ is totally unlike anything provided in the pre-Old Testament or Old Testament. Now, when we say pre-Old Testament or Old Testament, we're getting pretty technical. Most of the time I'll just say Old Testament, meaning back then. But I wanted to differentiate the fact that when we talk about the Old Covenant, it's usually talking about the Old Covenant of law with Moses. But there were people, so that's why I put it here too, because Pastor Schaefer has been teaching in the last hour that we went to, that there were people that weren't given law. They weren't under a law. So God didn't count sin to be sin back then. Well, what are they? They're people that are pre-Old Testament. They're before Moses. And so there's people who were saved back here who are a different group of people who are saints. You heard of some tonight. What's one that you heard about? You heard about Abel was righteous. Well, he's a saint and he's not under Moses or the covenant of Moses. He wasn't saved under the dispensation of law. So you have a pre-Old Testament saints, one of which you saw was Abel, who's another one you heard tonight. Okay, Noah. Noah was a righteous man. I think he's going to talk more about that. And Enoch is what we heard tonight. Enoch. Walked. By the way, I take that as a literal walk. He actually walked. God walked with him. It's not like a spiritual walk where they'll tell you to walk with God and it means some kind of spiritual thing. He actually the pre-incarnate Son of God walked with him. Walked with him. You got an interesting phrase. I don't want to take away. That's Richard's message. He's going to go through that stuff in Genesis. But here we see that there's pre-Old Testament, Old Testament, then there's tribulation saints, and none of them have this completeness that is imputed to you in Christ. None of them. I gave you some examples here. Let's look, first of all, to Daniel 12 is a good place to start. Daniel chapter 12 is looking at the resurrection of Old Testament saints. And God is revealing this to Daniel, that there's going to be a resurrection. And in the resurrection of these, a physical resurrection of these Old Testament saints, they're going to be separated from their bodies. Their bodies are going to rot. And their spirit and soul will be united with the resurrected body in the future. And he says in chapter 12, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust, or many from among the sleepers in the dust of the earth, shall awake. Now it says in the King James, some, I would translate that those to not everlasting, but eternal life, and the rest, and some, the rest, to shame and eternal contempt. So he's talking about a resurrection to eternal life and a resurrection of judgment. This is similar to what Christ spoke about in John chapter 5. Now let's read on. And they that be wise, so of those who are going to go to the eternal life, they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. So he's looking to a future tense salvation where you have those who are wise. It seems like under the old covenant that you're wise is wisdom is fear of the Lord, but you can look at that another time. But here it's saying that they're going to arise with a resurrected body that is going to emanate a light. It's going to emanate a glory light. That this light is going to reflect an opinion of their salvation, of what they have. And here they can earn a better resurrection. We're going to see that Old Testament saints could earn a better resurrection. So here some are going to be raised, and they're going to have emanating light coming from them that is of the brightness of the firmament. Now the firmament is the atmosphere that's out here, and it shines to a certain degree. So in the daylight you see the firmament and it shines. Now those who are wise can have that kind of a resurrection. Now it goes on and it says, and they that turn many to righteousness, that would be righteousness under the law, as the stars forever and ever. So there's another group who are going to be communicating the law and living under law and turning those to righteousness under the law, and they're going to shine as the stars. So let me ask you, if you were to go out and look at the stars and there wasn't all the clouds out here, if you can remember when you looked at the stars, does every single star that you see up there in the heavens, do they all emanate the same a degree of intensity of light, or is there different? They're different, right? Some of the stars are small and kind of faded, and others are big and bright, and some of them aren't stars at all, they're planets like Venus. But when you look up there at the stars, what I'm trying to show you is that there's different degrees of glory with the stars. But if we looked at the stars and the firmament from our perspective on Earth, which one is brighter? From our perspective, well, during the daylight when the firmament is shining, do you see the stars? No. So, in any respect, no matter how you get it, what we can see here is there's different degrees of emanating, shining light. And as the book of Hebrews says, there are people who can do things under the Old Testament and earn a better resurrection. And here we see in Daniel chapter 12, what kind of better resurrection could they earn? Well, the amount of glory that's going to shine from their resurrected body. Their resurrected body is going to shine with a different degree of light. By the way, here's the firmament. When does the firmament, the sun shining in the firmament, when is it the brightest? Noon in the desert. When Paul was in the desert on the Damascus Road and he was knocked down and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am," and what title does he use? Does he say he's the Son of God? No, he said, "I am," anybody remember? "Jesus, whom thou persecuted." And he was shining. Jesus shined, how? Brighter than the noonday sun. So the glory of Jesus was brighter than the noonday sun. So if we're going to have the glory that is of the Lord, not as deity, the glory he has as deity, you will not get. His glory, God does not give his glory to another. But his acquired glory that he's going to give to us, that the Father gave to him, that he's going to give to us, is brighter than the firmament and brighter than the stars. And we all get that equally. But here in the Old Testament, they can earn a better resurrection. They have a different, you see, they're not complete like we are complete. They don't get what we get. Let's look at another one, Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. So in Matthew 13... By the way, some of you are looking at me puzzled. If I lose anybody, just raise your hand. I'll try to catch up, get you back with me. Matthew 13, 43. This is Christ is giving the mysteries concerning the kingdom of the heavens. You see, the king has been rejected. He's rejected in chapter 12. They said, "Is this the son of David?" And they said, "Nah, he can't be." I know you don't read that in the English, but that's what it says in the Greek. And he says, no, it can't be. It expects a negative answer. They rejected him. They rejected him as king, and he begins to give the mysteries concerning the kingdom of the heavens. Basically, what? John the Baptizer was preaching, repent for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Why? The king is here. After the imprisonment of John, I think that's Matthew 10, somewhere in there, after the imprisonment of John, Jesus then, he was preaching. Jesus, while John the Baptist was preaching the kingdom of the heavens, what was Jesus preaching? Kingdom of God, salvation. But then it says very clearly, once John was put into prison, Jesus began. See, John was preaching, repent, the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Jesus was preaching salvation by believing in his deity on earth. Once John was imprisoned, it says Jesus began to preach the kingdom of the heavens. Now he's rejected. The forerunner of the king is beheaded. The king is rejected. He begins to tell mysteries. A mystery is something that's not revealed in the Old Testament. He begins to give new revelation of what's going to happen. Everybody's expecting the kingdom to come. What's going to happen? By the way, Matthew 13 shows you that John MacArthur Jr. doesn't understand anything of what's going on here when he writes kingdom living here and now. Baloney. Baloney. The kingdom is still yet future. We're in a mystery form of that kingdom. And so Christ begins to give revelation. And in the 13th chapter, he's giving some of these parables concerning the kingdom of the heavens. And as he gives the parables, he's explaining them, that's it. In verse 40, he says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age." The word world there should be age. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them who do iniquity, and cast them," am I looking at the wrong verse? No. "And cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the" what? The S-U-N. So what is he looking at here? He's looking at the future in his kingdom. Do you see verse 41? He says, "Out of his kingdom shall all things that offend and them who do iniquity or lawlessness." That's the lawlessness of the kingdom. They're not acting correct in the kingdom. This is kingdom law, and they're acting lawless. "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. Then, after these are cleaned out of the kingdom, then the righteous ones in the kingdom shall shine like the" what? The S-U-N. Is that what we have in Christ? In Christ, what we're imputed is what we shall be in the future. He has an acquired glory that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is shining with an acquired glory that is brighter than the noonday sun. Remember, he knocked Paul down and Paul went blind from that light that shone. We are going to have the glory of the resurrected humanity of Jesus. These people who come through the kingdom and are saved will shine forth as what? The S-U-N. That's why one of our hymns we corrected, where it says, "When we've been there 10,000 years." Well, there's lots of things wrong with that song. And I know some people say, "Let's change that to 10 million years." Hello? How long is the kingdom? Anybody remember? 1,000 years. "He shall reign for 1,000 years. Then he's going to destroy this universe, and he's going to create new heavens and a new earth, and he's going to judge it. So, how many years is there that when we're there? Well, we have the rapture, and then we'll shine with the glory of his glory through 7 years of tribulation. Then we're going to come back with him. He'll set up the kingdom. The kingdom will be for 1,000 years. Then he's going to have the great white throne judgment. I don't think it's going to take 10 million years, but you have the great white throne judgment. So as far as years of time? Well, 1,000 and a little bit. But why don't we just use scripture and say, we'll shine, I don't know if it'll work in that song, say, when we've been there for the ages of the ages, or the ages from the ages, or just leave it for when we've been there, bright shining as the, for 1,000 years, bright shining as the, and then what does the song have there? S-U-N. And in our hymnal, we said to make that U, close the loop, shining as the S-O-N. But actually the S-O-N in his humanity, never as deity. We don't become gods. That's Mormonism. We don't become gods. Okay, back to this. So they're shining as that. So obviously this isn't for them. Hebrews 12:23, we only go in here because there's a separation of the two. And it shows that they're different. They're listed as two different groups, so there's not equality. It says in verse 22 of Hebrews 12, but you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto even the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So there's an earthly Jerusalem, but there's a heavenly Jerusalem, which is the new Jerusalem in heaven. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the festive, general or festive assembly, that's these angels, and the church of the firstborn, or the church of the heirs. We're the heirs. Who have been written in heaven, heavens, and to God the judge of all, and to spirits. Now, who are these guys? The spirits of just men made complete or perfect. Who are these guys who are just men? Well, we just heard before, in fact, I heard Ray say it up here, Abel was righteous. Who else was righteous? Noah, we heard, was righteous. Enoch was a righteous man. That's these guys. These are men who are in the New Jerusalem who were pre-Old Testament, who are now resurrected and glorified and in the New Jerusalem. But what are they not? Now this is going to go against the grain of so many people who say we all get the same thing and we're all together and we're the same. No, the church is absolutely separated from the spirits of just or righteous men made complete or perfect. They have a salvation that was promised to them. They're going to be in the heavenly New Jerusalem. They're going to be glorified. But they're separated. They're distinct from the church. The church has a different salvation, a different completeness. You can see it in this verse if you look. They're two separate groups. They're not identical. Yet that's what's being taught, is that everyone is all together and we all get the same thing. In fact, I just read that this week from some writer. That verse alone shows you there's difference. There's a difference. Okay. So what I'm trying to say here with that is, you have to be, it says in Colossians, go back to Colossians chapter 2. It says, and ye all, that's the Colossian saints, that's the church. These are the ones, verse 2, Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. He's writing to those who are sanctified in Christ. This is not Old Testament saints. Old Testament saints were not baptized into Christ because he wasn't incarnate. He didn't die. He didn't resurrect. He was not seated at the right hand of the Father to be imputed into. There was nothing back then. Back pre-Old Testament or Old Testament. It's those who are in Christ. And so in 2:10 it says, and ye all are complete or made the fullness in Him, in Christ, imputation. It's something that occurred after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. He ascended and He is seated at the right hand of the Father. This occurred after that, and we are in Him. So it's not in the Old Testament. It's not in the pre-Old Testament. It's not to any other saints. Are we better than them? That's why we have it? No, it's that God provided something better for us. Not that we're better. In fact, the book of Hebrews said the world was not worthy of many of these people. It's because of grace. So, letter D. So this being complete in Christ, we started mentioning this last time we were together, is done by another. It's a passive voice. So you are having been made complete in Him is a passive. A passive does not necessarily, only the context could tell you, the passive doesn't mean you're passive. It means that someone is acting upon you. So someone else is the one who caused this completeness. Someone else acted upon me that I am complete in Christ. It's a passive voice, and all it's emphasizing is that someone else did it. I didn't do it myself. Someone else made me complete. Now, who's the one that made me the complete? I mentioned to you last time. It's the triune God. Now, ultimately, we would say the one who directly did it is the Holy Spirit who baptized us into Christ. But the Holy Spirit is doing what the Son and the Father have told Him to do. And so we would say all three. So I gave you the notes. By the way, we've been looking at building. And as Helen and I are thinking about building, we look at this. First of all, there's one who comes and makes plans and estimates the program in the building and sets all out the parameters. This is what we're going to build. Here's the plans. Here's the blueprints. Then there's the actual person who comes and manufactures and builds it and provides it according to the plan. The carpenters, the plumbers, they build, they perform it, they do it. And I skipped a step, but there's the provider of the manufacturer of the thing. So in other words, somebody plans it all out. I left out a set. Then there's the person who actually supplies the material, who cuts the lumber, who makes the pipes. And then there's the actual installer, the carpenter, or the plumber who actually installs the things. So you have the one who designs the plans. You have the one who manufactures and provides the material. Then there's the one, if you think of a building, is the one who actually puts and assembles it together. Well, in our salvation, in making us complete, there's one who planned the whole thing. And the one who planned the whole thing is the Father. So we saw that in Ephesians. Let's go there. Ephesians 1:4. We mentioned this last time we were together. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as He, now who's the He? It goes back to verse 3. It says, well spoken of is, not be, well spoken of is. Verbless cause, they expect you to put the is there. Well spoken of is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath spoken well of us with or by all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. So God the Father, when He looks at Christ and He looks at me in Christ, He just speaks well. That sets my reputation. The Father looks at Christ and He sees Orin in Christ, my reputation is set. You may not think 2 cents of me. By the way, that helps me. In fact, this last week, when someone doesn't like me and they're telling me certain things about their estimate of who I am, I go back to this verse and I say, my reputation is set. Doesn't matter what you think. I know who I am in Christ, and that's what matters. This verse will help you, especially when you're being belittled by someone else. And so someone else may not like you, may not like what you have to say, may not think much about what you are or your theology, but here the Father, He speaks well in the heavenlies, in Christ, concerning me. That's my reputation, and that's really the one that counts, right there. He speaks well of me in Christ. That word blessed means to speak well of. Verse 4, according to, or measured by, measured by as He hath elected us or chosen us in Him, in Christ. So where He speaks well of me is based upon a choice that He made in eternity past, that He chose me in Christ. That's how He chose me. He chose me in Christ, and then when I actually am sanctified and placed in Christ, I am spoken well of in there because that's what He wanted. That's what He chose. And He speaks well concerning everything that can be emanating from the Spirit. He speaks well of concerning me. Everything that the Spirit of God has provided for me in Christ. Back to Colossians. So you are complete in Him by the activity of another. So the first thing we can say is that the Father is the one who designed the whole thing. He elected me in Him. He elected me in Him before the foundation of the earth. Well, what about God the Son? Well, He's the intermediate agent who provided everything that's necessary for me to be in Christ. So look at Galatians 1:4. Galatians 1:4 says, who gave Himself. Now, who does that who go back to? It goes back to verse 3. Grace is to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for. That for is huper. It means as a substitute. Who gave Himself as a substitute for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, not world age, according to or measured by the will of God and our Father. So Christ is the one who gave Himself as a substitute for our sins. By the way, how are your sins forgiven? Okay, believe in Christ. When you are baptized into Christ, that's when our sins are sent away because our trespasses have been sent away. So it's in Christ. When you were placed into Christ, in Christ there cannot be trespass. That's unrighteousness. When God the Father looks at Christ in me in Christ, He does not see unrighteousness. He does not impute in unrighteousness in Christ, so there can't be trespasses in Christ. So the word forgiveness means to send away. There is nothing. If I'm baptized into Christ, where in God's mind He imputes me in Christ, I can't bring any trespass into that place of imputation. Where am I forgiven trespasses, which are unrighteous? Where am I forgiven sins? In Christ. I have verses for it, but I want to move on. They're actually in Colossians, okay, where it says that. So we have the forgiveness of sins. 1 Corinthians 11:32. What else does the Son of God do? So that periphrastic construction that we mentioned last week in Colossians says, right in the past, right up to the present, I am complete in Him. What keeps me in that state that I'm always complete in Him? Let's read 1 Corinthians 11:32. Let's pick up verse 28. But let a man examine himself. So at the Lordian table, you're to examine yourself. Not the deacons, not the bishop. No, you examine yourself. And so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh not, what does it say in the King James? Condemnation? No, judgment.
Yeah.
Damnation? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, you're not drinking damnation, but it's judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, you're saying, here's the body of Christ, I am seen in Christ, and I am acting accordingly, and then you're taking that when it doesn't match up at all. Verse 30. So what's the judgment that's going to come? For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So not all sickness, not all crippling type of events where a person is crippled or mangled is of judgment in this respect, but some are. And then sleep here is to physically die. So some of them are to death. I remember one person preached in a message that chastening does not include physical death. Well, hello, here it is, right here, okay? So, and some of you sleep. For if we would judge, it's actually to discern, if we would discern ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So here we have the Lord, the resurrected Lord, the head of the body of Christ. The resurrected Lord is discerning. He's discerning in judgment the activities of your life and what you're doing as you're partaking of the Lordian table. And he is child training. So chastening comes from the Lord that we should not be condemned by the world. So Oren was saved in the past and was made baptized into Christ and was made complete by another. Well, you have to have a resurrected Lord who died as our substitute and who rose and be in the third heaven for me to be baptized into. So he baptizes me into Christ. And as I'm baptized into Christ, I have all of that fullness that is in Christ. I am complete. There's nothing else that I can add to or subtract from that position. It is complete, and it's what I shall be in the future. Now, what keeps me in there that I'm not condemned by the world? Well, one aspect of it is that the Lord discerns and judges and is going to child train me. And if he's going to try to get my attention, that I don't continue in that activity, so he might cause sickness. Now, if I get sick and it's by chastening, I know it. What's the good of chastening if you don't know it? Okay? So you'll know when you're chastened. It's not just because somebody coughed in your face or you touched the handle at the post office. It's because God the Son said, Oren, you're not acting according to who you are in Christ. By the way, we're going to go there. There's a verse for that. So here is the fact that he's going to try to get my attention. But Oren doesn't pay attention. So he just keeps on going. He says, I don't care. I like being sick. That's not really true. But so I go on. So then he might say, okay, let me cripple him up a little bit. Maybe this will get his attention. How do you like being where you're walking on a crutch? How do you like the cane? How do you like the wheelchair? how do you like the fact that you can't do anything anymore? Do I have your attention yet? And then Orin's thick as... Okay? And so he says, oh, I don't have your attention yet? You're just not going to turn around? You're not going to change your behavior? Nope, I'm digging my heels in. Well, okay, come on home. Many sleep. It wasn't a few. They physically died. That's a gracious thing. He says, you can't behave in the neighbor's backyard. He said, can I play in the neighbor's yard? Sure, we're in the world, but we're not of it. So we're over there, but we're expected to still act like our family name and character. So if Orin Bidwell's over there not acting like a Bidwell, my dad came over and grabbed me, and he took the rod of correction to the seat of learning. And I began to get the message. Hey, you got our name out there. And I remember once my brother was, he had the Bidwell name. And he went out there and I think he broke the neighbor's window in the house. And the neighbor was chasing him because he wanted to beat him. And I remember I was watching TV with my dad. It's like branded in my head. And my brother comes flying through the front door, ran up the stairs. And I went, whoa, that's a little strange. He left the door open. Next thing I know is the neighbor came busting through the door and started going up the stairs after my brother. And my dad took off out of his chair like lightning. I didn't think the old guy could move that fast. And he grabbed that neighbor and threw him out of our house onto the front lawn. And he said, don't you lay a hand, that's my son. He said, he did something wrong, you let me know, I'll take care of him. And I'll take care of whatever damage he did. But he said, don't you lay a hand on my son. I always remember that. My dad was a pretty old guy, tough old guy. But he took care of it. I know he was tough on my seat of education too. But he took care of business, and he did that. Our Lord will not let us be condemned with the world, and if he has to tell the Father to chasten us to where we physically die, it's actually to our advantage. And we're not condemned with the world. So if you put that with the completeness, I am computed in Christ, complete with that paraphrastic, right up to the present. And actually, what's going to secure that completeness? Well, the Lord will chasten me. He'll chasten me even to death if I need it. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Well, Hebrews 7, I got in your notes, 7:25. This is talking about Christ, the resurrected Christ, as our high priest. He says, verse 24, but this man, Christ, because he continueth ever, he doesn't die. The Old Testament priesthood, they had to be replaced because of death, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is of the ability, that word dunamis, ability, able. He has the ability also to save them to the all ends. The uttermost is the all ends. We're complete in Christ. And is Orin going to make it to that completeness? Yes, he is. Why? Because I have a resurrected high priest who's able, he has the ability to save me to the complete all ends. Seeing that he ever liveth to make what? Intercession. Now you put this together with Romans 8, we're not going to go there, but it says he intercedes for us and nothing's going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ intercedes on our behalf, and here he intercedes for our behalf that we're going to be saved to the end. All ends, we will get it all. And we already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 32, that if he has to, he'll take my physical life. I'm useless here. You might as well come home. You won't behave in the world system, in the neighbor's yard. You come home up here. And there's a verse for that that says we're home with the Lord. But anyway, let's go and look at Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5, and you have forgotten my exhortation, Hebrews 12, 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto not children, but sons. Where are we sons? We have a position of privilege in Christ. We are sons of God in Christ. We're born again here. We are the children of God here. But we're sons in Christ, a position of privilege at his right hand. So unto sons, my son, despise not the chastening or child training from the Lord, nor faint thou when thou art rebuked of him. That word rebuke is an interesting word. It means in a rebuke of public exposure, but I don't want to get sidetracked. For whom the Lord loveth, whom the Lord is loving right now, present tense, he chasteneth and scourges. So there's different degrees. It begins with mild child training. Okay, Oren, here we're letting you get sick. Okay, you want to get a little crippled. Okay, now you're going to die. It goes child training to scourging. Scourging is the like the cat and nine tails with the little rocks or a glass in it. Helen's mom, she's passed away, but she used to have one of them cat and nine tails that she hung in the house, and she would terrify those kids. She didn't whip them with it, but all she had to do is get that thing out and start going, okay, you're going to get it, you little whippersnappers, and those kids would head for the hills in there. And scourgeth every what? Chastening and scourging, what's the standard that we're chastened according to? Sons. He sees us as sons, position and privilege. It says, every son whom he welcomes alongside, a very literal translation. Every son that he receives, it means to welcome alongside. Where are we welcomed alongside? In Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, where we're baptized in the heavenlies, we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ, we're spoken well of in Christ by the Father. There he sees us as a son. And what is the criterion for the chastening, the child training, the scourging? Every son whom he receives, he's going to, when we're not acting as sons, when we're not acting according to our position, then he chastens, and there are degrees of severity. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 11, when it says you're not discerning the Lord's body correctly, we're not looking at the body of Christ and where we're imputed in Christ and the body of Christ, we're eating it in an unworthy manner. We're not acting as sons. So here the chastening is according to every son that he welcomes alongside. You can read on here, the Son of God, let's back up, the resurrected Christ, who is our high priest, intercedes on our behalf to who? God the Father. That why? We're not condemned with the world, that we're saved to the all ends, to the uttermost, and he's interceding to the Father, and then the Father chastens. Why? Because we're not acting as sons. We're not utilizing our position. Finally, the Holy Spirit is the one who actually does it. He's the direct agent. Ephesians 1:13. He's the one who baptizes us into Christ. But I wanted to look at Ephesians 1:13 and 14. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first hoped, not the word trusted, who first hoped in Christ. We're in Ephesians 1:12, now we're in 13. In whom? Who is the whom there? Go back to Christ. In Christ, in whom? In Christ you also, I wouldn't put trusted there, but it goes back by ellipsis to verse 12. It's hoped. In whom ye also hoped. By the way, if you're hoping to something, then you had to direct faith. There was a promise. You hope from a promise and you direct faith. But let's go on. In whom also you hoped after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, I'm going to retranslate this, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit takes us and places us in the mind of God in Christ. In Christ, He baptizes us or immerses us into a position in Christ. So that when God the Father looks at His right hand, He sees those who have believed in Christ. Now, what keeps me into that position? Well, we already saw that one of the ways that we're kept in that position is the Son of God, and I keep saying, the Son of God, Christ, our High Priest, intercedes on our behalf so that we're not condemned with the world and we're saved to the all ends. But now I'm going to look at the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. What does He do? He's the seal. That seal marks off ownership and property. Now remember, they put a seal on the tomb of Christ. Remember the stone and this tomb? They would put ropes, the soldiers put the ropes across that stone, and where those ropes meet, they would put a big wall of wax that says the tomb was sealed. This is what it means. They put boundaries across that stone with a big wax seal, and then they would take an impression of Rome, bam, onto that wax. Anyone who sees that says, you screw around with this, you mess with this tomb, you're messing with Caesar, you're messing with Rome. It was sealed. Secured. What are we sealed? In this verse, where are we sealed? In whom? In Christ. We're sealed in Christ. And what's the seal marking us as a possession and property of someone else in Christ? The Holy Spirit. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit in us is the seal of us being in Christ. It marks us off of who we are and what position we're in. In whom we are sealed. Who is the seal? The Holy Spirit. By the way, do unsaved people care about that? Do they walk up, oh yeah, I see the seal on you, brother. Oh, yeah, they do use that word brother wrong. Let's go back. Oh, he got the seal. No. Who can see this seal? Spirit realm. In the spirit realm, those principalities and power and Satan, they know I have the Holy Spirit as a seal, and I'm sealed in Christ. I'm sealed in that position by the Holy Spirit. He's the seal marking off whose possession this is and where I am bound into. I just love this. It's so cool. The resurrected, glorified high priest, he intercedes to me to get spanked, and the Father spanks me and keeps me saved. So that completeness is secure. The Holy Spirit is the one who seals me. Those demons and all, I mean, they're pretty powerful. Marks me off that I'm sealed in that completeness in Christ. There's one other thing in here. Verse 14. Who is, that's back to the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance? What's my inheritance? That everything that God sees me complete in Christ, I will get. I am complete in Christ by the activity of the triune God. And I am sealed in that position. And the Holy Spirit in me is my down payment. That earnest money means you put the money down. What happens if you don't complete the transaction? You lose the down payment. By the way, I found out in Wyoming that still holds true. I mentioned that when we purchased that property a while ago and we put the money down and I said, well, if it backs out and it doesn't work, I get it back. And the realtor said, no. Not here. They said if the owner states that he lost because you backed out, you lose it all. Here I found out, I guess you could back out for anything and they have to give you money back. But I don't know how true, I'm not a lawyer. But here it says the earnest money, the down payment of my inheritance is the Holy Spirit. Can that happen? Can the Trinity lose the Spirit where, one less person, we still got two. It ain't happening. From eternity to eternity, the Scripture says, thou art God. Not going to change. So we didn't get to where I thought we were going. We're done. We got to get to this next page, which I like, it gets kind of excited, is how does this completeness affect us as a carnal Christian, a spiritual Christian, a maturing Christian, a departed saint, a Christian under trials, a Christian under temptation. So that's where we're heading. That this completeness, us being complete or full in Christ, affects everyone. If we're all that, then Christians down here are in different states. Some of them are carnal, some are spiritual, they're maturing, some are under trial, some are under temptation. How does that completeness affect each and every one of them? That's where we're heading. So what we want to cover tonight is twofold. One is, I messed up last week and it's a plural. Okay. The second thing is that we are complete by the activity of another. Who is that? The triune God. The Father planned it all. The Father is the one who chastens us. He imputes us in Christ and sees us as complete. We have the Son of God who is the substitute for us. And He is resurrected and that's the one we're imputed into. And He's the one who intercedes on our behalf for chastening and so that we're saved to the all ends of where we're imputed. And then we have the Holy Spirit who's the direct agent who actually places us. He does actually more. We didn't go into everything, but He's the one who baptizes us into Christ. And He's our seal into Christ. We're sealed in Christ. And we are our inheritance of what we're seen in Christ is complete and will be fulfilled because He's the down payment. Father, thank You for this time together. We ask for safety as we travel home. And just thank You for the word. In Christ's name, amen.
Or 11. Next thing you know, it's 11 and they still.
I don't know if I recorded that right. I might have pushed the wrong button.